Jesus, I love you so much. And God, I thank you that it's for freedom that you came to set us free. I thank you for truth. Father, I pray that I would hear truth more than the lies of this world. And I pray you'd give me the courage to believe it. So Father, I pray that you'd move in hearts today, that it wouldn't be anything of me, God, but I pray that you'd use my words and that you'd guide me in your name. Amen. So, one of the cool things that we get to do here at Hume that I think is a cool part of our job is that we take Hume and we call it Hume in a can. But I don't know why we call it Hume in a can, because we don't really put anything in a can. But we take Hume and the experience of Hume, and we take it overseas to students that are just like you all over the world, that maybe their parents are in the military, or their parents are missionaries, or their parents maybe have like a job that takes them overseas, and now they're in an expat school. And so we partner with all these different ministries around the world. And so like this fall, we will take this theme. Probably won't take the castle. We might take that flag. But we will take it, and we will go, and we're going to be going to Papua New Guinea again this fall. And kind of just doing the same exact theme with students over there. And I've had the amazing privilege of going to Papua New Guinea for 5 years now. And those students have become like family to me. I feel like I go home, I go over there, it feels like going home. Like I feel like there's this bond with them. Well, a few years after a couple years after going there, the girls kind of came up to me. I mean, girls and guys, they all kind of came up to me and they were like, "Rach, you've been here a few years now. Camp's over. We want you to go floating down the river with us." And you see, like, camp has just ended. And so, like, you guys know, how many of you have been to Hume before? Okay, you know, like Saturday on the bus, everyone just like passes out for the most part. It's like on the way up here, everyone's like so excited, and on the way home, everyone's like, you know, like zonked out. That's what I wanted to do. I wanted to zonk out and to go to bed, but they were like, come on, you said it every year, you want to come with us, and I'm like, okay, I'll be adventurous, you know, and in my mind, when you say floating down the river, I kind of picture in my mind like a lazy river that never ends, you know, right? So it's kind of like this, like, okay, you know, like there's something awesome about floating. Our staff, we all go floating down the King's River. I love it. It's my favorite thing. You sit there, the water reflects the sun, you get tanner than normal, all these awesome things, you know? And so I'm like, okay, this might be nice, you know? We'll go down, we'll float, we'll rest. It'll be great. It'll be good. You'll have to be a little bit more social, but it's like, you can do it. You can do it, Rach. And so we go, and first off, we kind of like leave, and then these missionary kids are like, okay, we have to hike down, but you can't take your shoes because there's nowhere to put them. And I'm like, okay. And so we're like hiking. Well, missionary kids have like feet that are like, well, I like to call their feet like rhino hides, because they like never wear shoes, and so they're just like these like thick calloused feet. So here all of us, like, you know, Hume people are just like, ow, ooh, ow, ow, you know, like everywhere we walk. And it was like a good, like, you know, 45-minute hike to the river's edge. And so by the time like our feet are like bloody and like miserable, I'm like, this is not a great start. Then we get to the water's edge, and then they hand me my tube. Now we there's no Target or Walmart in Papua New Guinea. And so what they use are the insides of tires and to float down. And so a normal size tire, hence the tube inside, is like yay big. So I'm like, well, this is great for my left thigh, so where's the one for my right thigh, you know? Like, I'm like this is not really my tube, you know? When we float down the river, it's like this big, you know, honker, and there's like, you know, my little like place for my like, you know, ice cold water and all these things, you know, that we're like floating down. And so I'm like, oh no, this is not going to be awesome. And so I'm like, where's like the Mack truck tire, you know? And so we like get in the water, and right as we're getting in the water, they look back and they go, "You don't have any open sores, do you?" I go, please don't use the word sore. But I'm like, no. And they're like, because if you did, you'd probably get like infantigo or like hepatitis or something. Like they do all kinds of stuff down here. And the, like, all these kids now start being like, I know, one time I saw diapers. One time I saw a dead body. One time, and I'm like, what? You know, like, where are we going? And they're like, yeah, it's crazy. They like, they like use the restroom in here. They bathe in here. They all stuff. And I'm like, what are we doing? Like, I do not want to go on this river. But I'm like, be adventure, Rachel. Be adventure. You're so cool. You're so chill, you know? I'm like, okay, awesome. And meanwhile, I'm like, I hate my life. And so I'm like, we're going to go. We're going to have fun. Of course, we like jump in and start taking like Instagram photos so that we're like, everyone thinks that we had the time of our life, even though it was like so stressful. And then we get to this one spot in the river. It was actually very miserable. Like the river went from like 20 feet deep to like a foot and a half deep. So your butt is like scraping the like rocks at different times and then rapids. And so you're like turning over and you're like, this is the worst thing. Meanwhile, I just want you to know, 3 years going back after that time, never gone on the river float. Everyone that's new, I'm like, you should go with them. But I'm like, no, I'm good. So we get to this one spot where a tree is laying down over the river. And so there's like a crew of us that are kind of like yelling out. And we're like, do we go under the tree or do we go around the tree? And the people were like, it's funner to go under. And so we're like, okay, we're so fun. And so we all decided to go under this tree. So as it was kind of like a big clump of us, and as we kind of went under the tree, we had no idea that there was this massive current on the other side of the tree, and that was kind of like swirling. And so as we kind of went, since we weren't like kind of going individually, like a lot of people that came through individually kind of like went around the current or kind of like got through it and kind of just like spinned around. But because there was like a clump of us, we kind of got sucked into the current. And then all of a sudden, we all kind of dogpiled because there was this like massive amount of like debris that was like on the water's edge. And in that dogpile, my tube got pushed way, way below. And I was kind of stuck. There was like my friend Aaron was above me. And then this like very sweet but rather large high school boy was on top of her. And then our friend Matt was on the very top. And I could hear through the water being muddled, Matt yelling at Aaron. Like, Aaron's down below, Aaron's down below, like, Aaron, grab my hand, and like trying to get her. But like, we were all like kind of sucked into this like tide pool. And there was this moment being under the water where I'm holding on to this tube and I'm trying to get up and I'm trying to figure out how to get around it, but knowing I can't go around because I'm going to continue to suck underneath all of this debris. And there's this moment that I'm sitting there and I'm like, I think this is the moment I'm going to die. And I was like, kind of cool way to go out. But, you know, it's like the jungles of Papua New Guinea. But and then I was like, wait, I don't actually want to die. And I remember there being this conscious decision for me. I was a lifeguard in throughout college and a few years in high school in the summers. And I remember the number one rule is not to panic. The second that you panic, the second that you start freaking out, you start to lose energy. All of a sudden your breath, you start taking in water, and all of a sudden you're a goner. And so like the number one thing is to stay calm, And I remember just thinking to myself, like through this training, like, you've got to stay calm. And like my mind is going a million miles a minute. Like I got to get up. I got to get, let somebody know I'm down here. I got to get up. But like, stay calm. Like it was just like this constant thing of like, figure a way to get up. And I kept thinking about that. Eventually, I'm alive. I popped up and then Matt saw me and his eyes were like, oh my gosh. And then I got sucked back down and then they got Aaron out and then they got me out and I'm alive. But The crazy thing was, I mean, when I popped up, they're like, wasn't that so awesome? I'm like, so awesome. I hate all of you. I just remember the rest of that float just thinking, I'm so grateful I had that training. I'm so grateful that I knew, like, not to freak out. Because our natural inclination is to freak out. And here's the thing, ladies. The same is true in our inner thoughts and in our brains and in our minds. We have to train our minds. We have to fill our minds with truth. We have to fill our minds with how to live and how to respond in circumstances so that we don't allow the lies and the things that come at us to affect us in insane amount of ways. But if we haven't trained our minds, if we don't know what God says about us or what God says about how to live or what to do in circumstances, we will never know how to respond in an appropriate way. Last summer, I was sitting with an incredible mentor of mine and processing life, and she kept asking me as I'm talking to her and processing things in my own life, she kept going, "But Rachel, what story are you living out of? What story are you living out of?" And she would just kind of like catch me as I was kind of talking. She was like, "That's a story of fear. Don't live out of a story of fear." And she kept kind of calling me on the things that I was saying. But what story are you living out of? How do you live out of the story that God, of God's truth, of God's hope, of God's life, and what he's done for you? Live out of that story, Rach. Live out of that story. And she just kept challenging me of that story. And for a year now, that question has come and perpetrated my mind of what story am I living out of? It was so impactful that I remember pulling my lead counselors together last summer. And I love the girls that I get to work with. I love how confident they are and how much they love Jesus. And having walked through life with several of them for years now, I pulled them in. And I kind of was even questioning them of like, "Man, do you feel like you live out of a story that is anything but the truth of God? Like, what lies are you believing?" And here are these girls that on the outward and even inwardly I know are seeking the Lord are sitting here in my living room, and they're starting to say, "You know, my whole life I've just believed that I'm not lovable. That people like me, but no one really loves me. If they really got to know me, if people like really knew me, they wouldn't love me. Or I feel like I'm not enough for people. That I'll never be enough, that I'll never be good enough to be anything significant." Or another girl says, "I feel like I'm too much. I feel like I go in a room and people like roll their eyes at me, or they get annoyed with me really easily, and I'm just too much for people." Another girl, "I just don't feel like I'll ever be beautiful. I'll ever be pretty. And no one will ever think I'm worthy to pursue." Another girl, "I don't feel like I'm known. I feel like no one actually knows who I am. So I walk around just feeling so unknown and just lonely." And I'm sitting there in this room with these girls. I'm like, "What? What?" Like, and I started to realize that so many of us have these lies that we believe and that we hold on to, and it affects who we are and the freedom that we live in. You know, this mentor, as we were talking, she told me that every emotion, everything that happens to us has a 90-second retention rate. This is what psychologists have come to find out I don't know how they figured this out, but through lots of study, that they've come to find out that every emotion has a 90-second retention rate, that like the thing happens, we experience the emotion, and it dies unless that thing that happens to us that creates whatever type of an emotion or thought somehow like hits our story, somehow connects with our story. And so in that, the example I kind of use a lot is in here in chapel. You know, you come into chapel, you all sit down, and all of a sudden the friend that's sitting next to you gets up and moves four people over and sits down next to four people, like away from you. Or some guy is sitting next to you and he gets up and he moves over four people and sits next to some other girl. And if your story is not one of "I'm not loved" or "nobody cares about me" or "nobody likes me" or "nobody wants to spend time with me" or "I'm never going to be, a guy's never going to care for me," if you're living out of that lie, then in that moment, all of a sudden that action and that emotion that could have lasted 90 seconds went, "Oh, they moved over there. Probably just to see the screen better." But all of a sudden, that action of somebody doing that now all of a sudden triggers something in you that could last through the entire chapel, that could last through the entire night, the entire week, the entire month, that all of a sudden you continue to say, "Well, yeah, if I was loved or I liked and that person would have liked me, they would have sat next to me. But now they're sitting next to her." And all of a sudden, unless that emotion connects to our story, it has a 90-second retention rate. When we're more confident in who God says that we are and believing truth about ourselves and believing the truth about God, then all of a sudden we live in freedom. That person gets up and they move and it's like, huh. But if our story is so different than that, then all of a sudden we sit there and in our minds, why did they get up? They must not like me. I must not be lovable. Why wouldn't they want to sit with me? And all of a sudden our brains are just attacked and we believe these lies about ourselves. And lies come over versus the truth that God has for us. If you've got your Bibles, open up with me to Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1. In this passage, Paul is addressing the Israelites. The Israelites are the same people that we are watching this film on, the Illyrians. And we see again and again and again, the Illyrians still trying to find this hard thing to be able to trust who God is and to trust in Theos. And we see, fast forward, and we're still in this same story. As Paul is talking about the Israelites, and he's talking about the fact that although they knew God, they didn't honor him. And here we are in this passage, and we're going to be picking up in verse 21. It says, Romans 1, 21, "For although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him, but they became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things. Therefore, God gave them up in the lust of their hearts to impurity, to the dishonoring of their bodies among themselves, because they exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshiped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen." Now, it picks up here in verse 21. It says, "For although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him." Here's the deal. I don't know how you got to him. I don't know if you've never held a Bible in your hand, if you knew nothing about who God is and nothing about the truth of who he is, but you've been here long enough now that you've heard who God is. You've heard our sin and what keeps us from a relation from him. And last night you heard about what that looks like and how much God loves you, that he sent his son Jesus to die for you, that you might have a relationship with him. So even if you just arrived on Sunday and know nothing, you know something about God and his heart and love for you. You know the story. And I believe that probably the majority of us in this room have heard and know a lot more information about who God is. And so you put yourself in this passage. For although you know God, do you honor God? Do you honor God? Do you give thanks to God? And what does that look like when we honor somebody is that we take their words, we take who they are, we take what they've given to us, and we value it. When we value that person, we honor them. When the words are truth to us, that's an aspect of honor that we give to them. And so do you honor God? Do you just know information about him? Do you just kind of come in and do the rhythm of Hume? Or come and do youth group, and you come in, you listen, you hang out with your friends, you leave. Because I was a counselor for years, and I brought my girls, and I could tell you point blank which ones were in the rhythm and just doing the motions, and which ones actually had a relationship with Jesus that transformed their lives. And today, 10 years later, I can see the fruit in both of their lives. Because one day there will not be camps that you go to like this, and parents that are watching and taking you to church, and you will decide what you want on your own. And you will choose freedom or death. You choose it now in your own life. And so do you just know information about God, or do you take that information and knowing him and honor him by living out of who he says that you are? And this passage says, "For although they knew him, they did not honor him. They did not give thanks to him." And so what? So it says, they became futile in their thinking and their foolish hearts were darkened. They became pointless. That word futile simply means pointless. They became pointless in their thoughts. They allowed their minds to run free. Do your thoughts become pointless? And that example I gave, that's such a pointless thought. So many times we conjure up thoughts and ideas and things about what people think of us and what people say about us that aren't actually true. And we give so much weight to that versus believing and claiming and living truth. They became pointless in their thoughts and their foolish hearts were darkened. Here's the deal. In our lives, when we allow lies to kind of take over us and we allow thoughts and things like that to filtrate our minds and to dictate who we are, I believe there's kind of two ways that we can respond to that. Once we've like believed those lies and allow those lies to take over, you're either going to be in this camp and you're going to kind of become depressed and you're going to become anxious and you're going to become inward and you're going to remove yourself and you're going to become melancholy all the time. Because every time somebody does something or doesn't approach you the way that you want to be approached or doesn't come after you or doesn't love you or doesn't see you or whatever those things are that you allow those lies to come over and take your life, you just shut down. You become emotional. You become sad. And you want everybody else to kind of pull you out of it. And you can respond that way until somebody notices you, and now all of a sudden you just are kind of living on the next encouragement and living on the next encouragement. Or you can come over here to this camp and you're like, I don't want to be like that girl. I don't want to be like that person that shuts down that everyone's annoyed at. And so what I'm going to do is I'm going to do something about the lies that I believe. So if I believe I'm not pretty enough or I'm not skinny enough, then I will do whatever it takes to get the body that I want. I will do whatever it takes. I feel like I'm unloved and I'm unworthy. Then the second a guy comes and gives me attention, I will give him whatever he wants. Because in that moment, I feel something. I feel something when he sits next to me and holds my hand, or I feel something when he gives me that attention, or whenever he does whatever it is that he's doing to me, in that moment, I know he's choosing to be with me. And because of that, I'm gonna let him have whatever he wants because I feel something. And now all of a sudden, people don't think that I'm unlovable. People don't think that I'm unworthy because somebody has figured I'm worthy in this moment. And so even though he doesn't love Jesus, even though he doesn't push me closer to be like the heart of God, it doesn't matter. Does it really matter? I'm not going to marry him. I'm just going to give myself to him. Or I'll do whatever it takes to fit in. I feel insecure in the moment, so I'm going to put somebody else down to make myself look better. I'm going to share this gossip, or I'm going to do this thing. Or some of you in this room are saying, I don't feel like I'm good enough, so I will strive for perfection. My parents will think I am the best of all of the siblings. I will be the best. I will do the best. I will get the best grades. I will be the best one on the athletic team. I will be the president of the school. So as people give me affirmation, now all of a sudden I feel value. And I feel worth because now all of a sudden there is something that people can look at and say, you're awesome. How do we live out of truth? Because this passage says that their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools, thinking that we know how to respond and what to do to fill and to make our hearts feel full and to feel free. But in that, you just become a fool because whatever it is only going to be temporary. And then once that happens, you're looking for the next thing and the next thing and the next thing, and you find yourself in this darkened pit that God never intended for you to be in. Do you exchange your creator for the created? As this passage talks about, the craziest thing is in verse 24, it says, therefore, God gives them up to the lust, to the things that you want. If that's what you want, God says you can have it. You can have it. You want this world. You want this culture. If you just want to be filled by that, then keep trying. You will be miserable your whole life trying to fight that lie. But if that is what you want and that's what you crave and you just want the temporary fix, then you can have it. And I said that on Sunday night. That's the one thing that terrifies me so much about God, that I have to constantly keep my heart in check. And what is it that I want in this world? What is it I want in this life? 5 years ago, I had a really hard week. it was just one of those like really crappy weeks. And it kind of ended and I was in this, whatever, it doesn't matter. It was just a really bad week. And I remember calling my friend And I was calling her, and I was like telling her about like the latest thing that had happened. And she was like, "Oh, Rach, this sucks on this week." And I'm like, "I know, I know." And I'm like processing with her, and she said this statement to me. And she has no idea to this day how much this statement affected my life. And I pray honestly that she never does, because in the moment she was trying to care for me as a friend, and the moment she was trying to be really like just kind of sit with me in like the suckiness of my week. And she found herself kind of in this moment as we're sitting there on the phone, that she goes, "Man, nothing comes easy for you, huh?" And it's just crazy, that one sentence, "Nothing comes easy for you." I was like, "No, it doesn't. Nothing really does come easy for me." And it was crazy how 5 years ago, that one sentence that she said in a way, trying just to kind of encourage me or to be like, "Oh, this sucks, your life sucks right now," took root in my heart. It took root. And so then every time something bad happened, every time something that came up that just was sucky or terrible or whatever, then that sentence would pop in my head. Of course this happened, because nothing easy happens for me. Nothing comes easy. And what it did was it transferred to my relationship with the Lord, of saying, "God, yes, you saved me from death. You saved me from hell. And now I have salvation. But you just want me to always walk a really hard road. You just always want my life to suck. And somehow you'll give glory in the midst of that." And all of a sudden, my viewpoint of God was not one that delights in giving good gifts, not one that loves me and cares for me and wants the best for me, but a God that almost is always trying to get me. And I'm supposed to trust him. How do I build trust with somebody that you don't feel like gets you? And my viewpoint was so skewed. And I'm still doing ministry. I'm still serving the Lord with everything that I have. But I'm living in this bondage to this lie. And I remember finally this fall saying, "I'm tired of living in this lie." And it feels like it continues to perpetrate in my mind again and again and again. And for Christmas, a good friend of mine gave me an incredible gift. That's why I love our craft that we do. But she gave me this bracelet, and on the bracelet was this word, Hesipah. And she led me to this scripture, and you don't have to turn there for sake of time, but let me just read it for you. In Isaiah 62 is the word Hesipah is found, and it's found in the same spec that the same people that Paul is talking to in Romans is being talked to here in Isaiah by Isaiah, a prophet that is prophesying over the people of a faithful crew that have remained faithful. And this is what he says. "And the nations shall see your righteousness, and all the kings your glory, and you shall be called by a new name, and that the mouth of the Lord will give. You shall be a crown of beauty in the hand of the Lord, a royal diadem in the hand of your God. You shall no longer be termed forsaken, and your land shall no longer be termed desolate. For you shall be called Hesipah. My delight is in her. And your land, Beulah, married. For the Lord delights in you, and your land shall be married." She wrote in this letter to me, "Rachel, Hesipah is the name that God sings over you. His delight is in you." And even as she gave it to me, I didn't believe it. I was like, "Okay, that's good." It took me like 2 months to come back around to this passage, to sit in this passage, to study this passage, and to look and to spend time alone with the Lord in the Word, and to say, "God, your delight is in me. Your delight is in me. You love me. You love me so much." And students, God's delight isn't in me because I stand on a 3-foot platform of a stage. It's in me because I'm his child. And his delight is in you. God says his delight is in you. He loves you so much. And for me, when that became truth to me, it now became something that I had to combat the lie. I wish so much in this seminar I could tell you, like, I wish I could tell you that, like, man, this is the formula to never believe in lies. So now acknowledge your lie, give a truth, and now you're good to go. But the longer that you have believed a lie about yourself, the longer it's going to take to kind of fight and believe that lie is and believe truth in the midst of that lie. Every day, I feel like there's something that pops up in my head. This morning, I walked out of my door and I spilled coffee all over my outfit. And I was late to a counselor meeting and all these different things. And in my mind, I'm going, of course this happened to me. And then I was like, Rachel, God's delight's in you. It's a new day. His mercies are new every morning. He loves you. You get to speak truth today. His delight's in you, Rach. And I'm like, it's right. It's just a stupid outfit. He'll get it. Oh, I got to go OxyClean it. But there's truth. And which could have like taken me down this like sad and like bummed out road, there's this truth that I can claim and believe and begin to live in freedom of. But what are you allowing to fill your minds with? Are you allowing your minds to be pointless? Are you allowing your minds to be full of God's truth? Last passage, and we'll wrap this up. In Philippians, I love this passage. I have literally been sitting in this passage for months now, and I believe that this is such a hope for us. Philippians chapter 4, it says this, "Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. Let your reasonableness be made known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, the peace which we are all looking for. In both of these circumstances, we are looking for peace. We are looking for peace in our inward minds. We're looking at peace in the things that we try to fill these lies and to try to combat the lies that we believe about ourselves. We're looking for peace. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds. So our minds can be guarded by God's peace and his truth as we believe it and we claim it in our lives. In Christ Jesus, and then this is the antidote. Finally, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there's anything excellent, if there's anything worthy of praise, think of these things. What you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. That's the key. Think of these things. The thoughts in your mind, if they aren't true, if they aren't lovely, if they aren't worthy, if they aren't notable, all these things, if they aren't these things, don't think about it. Stop thinking about it and fill it with truth. You got to have truth to combat the lie. You can't just say, I can't think about that. I can't think about that. I can't think about that. You've got to think about this. You got to think about your truth. In that mind, I can't just sit there and say, no, Rach, nothing comes easy for me. Nothing comes easy. I can't think about that. I have to think about God's delight is in me. Your delight is in me, God. You love me. You sent your son for me. You've given me freedom. It's for freedom that you've come to set me free. And so it says, what you've learned and received and heard and seen, practice these things. You got to practice it. You've got to be cognizant of it. You've got to know that it's happening, and then you've got to combat it. And the God of peace will be with you. After I did this seminar week one, a girl came up to me and she said, your seminar reminds me of something that my mom always tells me. And she was like, my mom's always told me my whole life that you believe what you see. I looked at her and I'm like, that's brilliant. I was like, I'm going to use that. You believe what you see. So if you believe that you are ugly, you believe that no one loves you, you believe that you are never going to amount to anything, you believe that no one cares about you, that no one wants to be your friend, you believe that you're greater than you actually are, that you're cooler than you are, then that's all you're going to see. Because that's the lens that you're going to look at every single thing that happens. Every conversation that you have is going to be through the lens of what you believe. So believe that you are loved. Believe that you are known. Believe that you are seen, that you are worthy, that you have value. Because that now is what you will see in other people. That is what you will see in this world. God's delight is in you. He loves you. And if that doesn't change and affect how we live our lives, we then have to realize, then I don't believe it. And you got to believe it. Let's pray. Father, so much information. I pray today that there would be opportunity, an opportunity to process this with each other and to speak the lies that we may be believing about ourselves, to speak it out, to allow the darkness to come out from inside and to come out into the light, God, that your light might pierce the darkness. I pray for girls in this room that they would have a word of truth for somebody. God, that we would believe and claim the truth and that we would fight it. Every time those thoughts come up, we would fight it and not give into it. So that we may live lives with our minds and our hearts guarded in your peace. God, it's for life and hope that you came. So Father, I want to live in the abundancy. I don't want to live in the brokenness. May your kingdom come here on heaven as it is in earth. Here on earth as it is in heaven. So God, may we believe things about you that are true. May lies not dictate our thoughts of who you are. I love you, Jesus, so much. Thank you for this time. Amen. All right, ladies, you guys are free to go to your second seminar.